That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and perhaps even join in the conversation here on this chilly Sunday evening here in northeastern Ohio. It's cold out there, and it's in the teens. I'm not sure what exactly the temperature is outside the studio, but when I left my house, we were already down to 14. We were supposed to get down in the teens tonight, and we're there. But I have to, in all fairness, admit I live down in a little valley, so all the cold air sinks down there. We tend to get a little colder than people outside of that little valley. But at any rate, it's going to be a cold night wherever you are in northeast Ohio. Stay warm, and stay tuned into the program here tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Our telephone lines are open. You can call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we can get you on the air tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We'd love to hear from you. Well, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Bless the program. Use it for your glory. And fathers, we look at Thanksgiving coming up later on this week. Lord, certainly we have much to be thankful for in the country in which we live. And we just pray that you would just help us, Lord, as we spend time to celebrate this upcoming Thanksgiving holiday, that we would take some time to remember you and the blessings that you've given us. And most of all, that we'd remember the precious gift of salvation that's in Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, again, if there's somebody that's listening that's not saved, that perhaps something that we talk about tonight you can use to point them to Christ, that they might find Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as well. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, I encourage you to give us a call here tonight. And we have a number of things we can look at here happening in the world. And one of the things that's particularly concerning to me is the increasing, distance, or maybe another way of putting it is turning against the nation of Israel on the part of the United States of America. And it's really not looking too good. There's a deal that was struck in Geneva between a number of countries, including the United States and five other major world powers, and also Iran, in regards to the Iranian nuclear program, which really you want to translate as Iranian nuclear weapons program. Anybody that thinks that Iran is pursuing the nuclear power, or I'm sorry, nuclear capability, just simply to provide power, well, you know, it's somewhat of a naive, simplistic viewpoint, since the Iranian nation, the Iranian mullahs, have been saying, actually since they took over Iran in the late 70s, that one of their number one goals is to annihilate, or at least neutralize, the United States of America. As the current prime minister of Israel once pointed out some years ago, previously he had been the prime minister, and he was speaking to a previous president. It was either Bill Clinton or George W. Bush. I'm not sure which one of the two. I believe it was one of those two. And he told them to remember that Iran talks about destroying the great Satan. And Israel is the little Satan, according to the Iranian mullahs. The great Satan is the United States of America. And if you don't think that Iran would try to destroy us, there's a variety of reasons for that, and that's not all I want to get into tonight, but just to give you a heads up there. The Iranian mullahs, of course, followers of the Shiite brand of Islam, they believe that the world is going to come under the sway of the 12th caliph, the 12th imam, I should say. And when he comes up out of the well, he'll come up at a time when it looks like the world's about ready to destroy itself. And they believe that they can push the world to the brink of destruction to hasten the coming of the 12th imam. And, you know, when you've got a country that's led by people who believe that, and they not only do they believe that, but they have said that they believe that they should do that. Now, here's the thing. I remember years ago, I had an opportunity to sit in on a seminar that had to deal with occultic crimes. This is crime scenes that were done by people who were like Satanists or some kind of weird, you know, a satanic cult or just some other odd religious group of some kind. And they were showing the kind of signs to look for to see if it was a cultic or an occultic related crime. And the instructor made a very good point. He said, listen, whether or not you believe in Satanism, whether or not you believe in witchcraft, whether you or not you believe in, you know, in zombies or voodoo or all this other stuff, he says it's really not important whether you believe in it. What's important is that you understand that they believe in it. And that's the thing with the Iranians. Whether or not you believe that Islam wants to take over the world, whether or not you believe that Islam is a threat or that Iran's a threat, what's important is that you understand they believe that. It's not important whether you believe the 12th imam's going to come and lead Iran to a worldwide caliphate with Iran at the center and the mullahs of Iran as the leaders. That's not important. What's important is that the Iranian mullahs believe that, and these are the people who are trying to develop a nuclear weapon. And they've already got missiles stationed in Venezuela, and they could put a warhead on one of those missiles and reach into the heartland of the United States. And they certainly could send one up off from a freighter off the east or west coast and explode a nuclear warhead over the east or western side of the United States, and the electromagnetic pulse would essentially fry our electronics, anything over the vacuum tube, and send us back past the 18th century. People say, well, the 18th century. No, we'd be further back than that, because people in the 18th century were used to living without electricity. They were used to doing work and conducting economic activity across the United States without the benefit of electricity. We're not used to that. If we suddenly lost our computers and our radios and our televisions and our cell phones and all these sorts of things and all electrical power, we'd be struggling just to survive. We'd be further back than the 18th century. Well, we need to be concerned. We need to pray for the United States. And the U.S. in this accord with these other nations has essentially given an open door towards Iran going ahead with some of their plans, and essentially stabbed the nation of Israel, which is our strongest ally in the Middle East. We've basically stabbed them in the back. That's sad. There's still a promise in the Bible. At least three times in the Old Testament, God said he'd bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. And I don't know about you, but that makes me concerned for the United States of America. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. That's toll free, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call. We've got John and Euclid on the line. And John, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yeah, hello, Pastor.
Hi, good evening, John.
Yep, good evening. Yeah, praise the Lord. So, Pastor, I just wanted to briefly ask you something. Regarding, Matthew 25, tells about, tells about the parable. Well, of course, there's the 10 virgins,
right?
The 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And, he goes on, the Lord goes on there. He tells about the servants that were delivered the talents.
Mm-hmm.
And, one of them, obviously, well, 2 of them were found to be faithful servants, and 1 of them was a wicked and slothful servant. So I'm, assuming that person was lost then, that man, I would think. And then just briefly, one more thing, too. It talks about, the judgment of the nations there.
Uh-huh. Where, the sheep nations and the goat nations.
Yeah, and that's really maybe the crux of the question, too, is with the nations there being judged, is the sheep on the right, on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Now, are those nations, those are the nations that, like, bless the Jews during the time of the tribulation?
I believe so, and I think the key to that is found there in verse number 31, because it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So this seems to indicate that this takes place after the 7-year tribulation period.
Yeah, you know what? Okay, this is even okay. I was confusing myself, right? Okay,
yeah.
Now
the other part seemed to take place, prior, but this.
Is it possible that it's not only after the tribulation? It might even be after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth.
I suppose that's a possibility, but I kind of, when I look at it, I think he's talking about the 1,000-year reign. Because down in verse number 34, we read, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, these are the sheep nations, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And one could make the argument that that is the eternal state, because if you, just for a moment, I'm going to, if we hold our finger there in Matthew chapter 25, and go back to Revelation chapter 21, I believe it is. Let's see, Revelation chapter 21. Yes, we have in Revelation chapter 21, this is the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation chapter 21. This is after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after the great white throne judgment. That takes place, all the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the great white throne judgment takes place in chapter 20. And we see the new heaven and the new earth. And as John is seeing this, an angel says he's going to show him the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he takes him away and he sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And it comes down to the earth. And in that description, when you come down toward the end of Revelation chapter 21, it says, chapter 21, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And so we see in the eternal state in the future, the new heaven and the new earth, there are going to be nations living here, and these are the nations of them which are saved. And kind of taking a long topic and bringing it down to just a minute or two, I think, this is my personal opinion, I think, is that the nations that are talking about here are going to be the Old Testament saints, and then Jewish believers from the Old Testament, those would be the Gentile saints of the Old Testament, and then the Jewish believers of the Old Testament will also be there, and the millennial kingdom or the millennial reign of Christ saints, the believers of the present age in which we live, the age of grace or dispensation of grace, I believe will be the residents of the New Jerusalem, which I believe is what Jesus talked about in John 14, where he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So I think that's what we're talking about there. That's our place. And there's a whole other discussion on with that. But because these nations are already made up of believers from the different ages, it would seem to suggest to me that the believers that populate the earth, the nations that we see being given place on the earth back in Matthew chapter 25 again, where he says in verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. After going through this sorting process, it's based on how they treated the Jewish people, like you said, talking about feeding them when they're hungry and giving them shelter and clothes, visiting them in prison and all that, in that time that he's judging them for. This is not a judgment of individuals. This is a judgment of nations. And it seems that during the tribulation, in particular the last half of the tribulation, when the Antichrist and the devil are trying to destroy all of the Jewish people, as well as people who come to Christ during the tribulation, there's going to be some places that that believers will be able to find some refuge. There's going to be some places where people will protect them a little bit and maybe provide them with some food. There's going to be some nations that try to help them. And I would sure hope that America would be one of those nations during the tribulation period that would try to help them. That would be my hope and prayer. And it would seem that these nations then, based on the fact that they risked being destroyed by the Antichrist armies, God rewards them in the millennial period with the opportunity to be a nation here on earth during that time. We can speculate on some of them. I believe Egypt is going to be one of those nations because even though Egypt is prophesied to be destroyed, I believe, by Israel here prior, I think, to the tribulation, most likely, it will be restored. The Bible, we've talked about this before, the Bible talks about Egypt being depopulated for 40 years, people having to live outside of Egypt. And they come back, the time frame being that they would not be able to come back into the land until after the tribulation is over. It would be into the millennial reign. And the Bible talks about a highway running from Egypt up to Israel, up to Assyria, and from Assyria back down to Israel and Egypt, and that Israel, Assyria, and Egypt would be three together, with Israel being the chief. So, is a messianic kingdom prophecy.
Yeah. So, Pastor, just one more quick question. Now, mm-hmm. when a person now, it says Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto a man once to die in the
right.
judgment. As soon as a person dies now, they're going to go to judgment. They're either saved or they're lost. Is that right? So, they're going to go to heaven or hell.
Well, the Bible tells us, and let me turn over here to 2 Corinthians. Give me just a moment here. 2 Corinthians. Get over here. I went past it to Romans again. Let me get back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what Paul writes. Remember, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's writing what God wants him to write. He says in verse number 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, right now, he's not talking about the body of Christ, meaning the church. He's talking about your soul and your spirit inhabit your body right now, or you wouldn't be on the phone with me. If you were on the phone with me and your body was separated from your soul and spirit, then I guess I'm having a conversation with the dearly departed, huh? But, you know, and I'm here, my body and my soul is yoked to my, or my body and or soul and spirit are yoked together. Because we're a three-part being like God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're created in His image. I have a body, I have a spirit, I have a soul, just like you do. And those three are yoked together right now, linked together, because my body is me, my spirit's me, my soul is me. They're not separate me's, they're all me. And but each one has different characteristics, just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when I die, my soul and my spirit are going to be separated from my body. That's physical death. What happens at that point is we lay the body in the grave. It goes into the grave or somebody that's cremated, it gets cremated. Or if you die at sea and you get eaten by a shark, it goes into the shark. Whatever the case may be, that's what happens to the body. The soul and the spirit, on the other hand, for the believer, the Bible says absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we go immediately to the presence of the Lord. We don't hang around and haunt the place where we got killed because we don't realize that we're dead or we've got unfinished business. If you were in heaven, you wouldn't want to go back and hang around here on earth, would you? I mean, you're in heaven with the Lord. Now, you're separate from your body. Your body is in the grave. Now, if you're an unsaved person, the Bible tells us that you go into hell. You do not go into purgatory. You do not hang around on the earth. You'd probably like to hang around on the earth, but you don't. You go into hell. Luke chapter 16 talks about the rich man dying, and in hell he lift up his eyes in torment. Immediately he was there in hell in torment. And that's what happens to the unsaved person. Now, when we die as a believer, the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He's talking about a judgment based on the quality of our service, and this is where we will receive a reward based on our faithfulness in our service to God. Or we may lose reward because of our lack of service or our you know, our failure to do the things that God would have us to do. Now, this is not in any way, shape, or form a judgment as to whether or not you can get into heaven. That was taken care of when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The judgment for sin took place at the cross, or I'm sorry, the payment for sin took place at the cross. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin is judged at the cross and it's paid for. Now, when you go to heaven, you're going to be given responsibility in heaven based on the quality. I didn't say the quantity, I said the quality of your service here on earth in this life. And we will receive rewards in heaven, some greater reward, some lesser reward. Heaven is not a reward. Salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and a place in heaven is the gift of God, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're given the gift of eternal life when we're saved, and we're given a place in heaven. But we earn responsibility in heaven based on our faithfulness. We earn reward in heaven based on our faithful service. And so that's a judgment there. The unsaved, they go immediately into the lake of fire. Now, after the millennial reign of Christ at the great white throne judgment, they will be brought up out of hell to stand before God and not to be judged whether or not they can go into heaven, because they're already, that judgment's already taking place. They refused God's offer of salvation. They did not trust Christ as their Savior. John 3:18 says they're condemned already because they had not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as a result, that judgment is to set the degrees of punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity. The person guilty of more grievous crimes, the Bible indicates, will suffer more grievously in the lake of fire than the person who's not done as much. The person who's had greater opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior obviously will have a greater degree of punishment, if nothing else, because they'll know that they could have avoided that place each of those times where they had an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. So their degree of punishment in hell will be set at the Great White Throne Judgment, not whether or not they go there. They're already on their way there. It's just the degree of punishment that they suffer. So those are the judgments that take place after the death of somebody. So that takes care. But the body, of course, is in the ground, and the resurrection will take place later on when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised first. That means the bodies, because the soul and spirit are with the Lord. And so the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is transformed from a corruptible body into an incorruptible body, from a dead mortal body into a living immortal body, and we'll be with the Lord forever in that new body. Yeah, it's very simple when you start looking at these things.
Yeah, is that like that verse in 1 Corinthians 15 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead, is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption.
Correct, correct. Hey, got about 10 seconds before the break here.
Okay,
and,
well, thank you, Pastor.
But hey, that's a great question to get us started here tonight, and encourage you to keep listening. We've got another half hour to go.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Okay. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us here until midnight. If you're out on the roadways out there, you know, just keep an eye out on the roads. It's cold out there, and weather this cold, you can find some icy spots here and there when you least expect them sometimes. So keep an eye on the roads. If you're inside, stay nice and warm. And if you want to give us a call, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call toll free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Of course, we're brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights has calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more. You can find East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. You can also call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, right across from the high school. Pickup or delivery, 216-341-9100. If you're interested in getting in the pizza business yourself, and don't know whether or not you can afford it, why don't you give East Coast Pizza and Garfield Heights a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus and ask how he can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza and Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100. Well, we're going to get back to our program here. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we're talking about some miracles in the Bible at church recently. And I've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and in the Gospel of Luke, there's a miracle that I always find kind of fascinating. It's the feeding of the 5,000, and you can find this in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 9. I said chapter 6 earlier. It's also listed in Mark chapter 6 and in John chapter 6. And Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 14. And it's one of these miracles that's actually recorded in all four of the Gospels. And the thing that I find interesting about this, and this comes up with a topic that we've approached before, how people try to explain away miracles in the Bible. And you've probably heard somebody one time or another try to express some sort of skepticism over a miracle in the Bible. I remember one time hearing that somebody said, well, you know, the Jewish people escaped the Egyptians by crossing the Red Sea. God split the waters and they passed through on dry land. Well, it wasn't much of a miracle because it wasn't really the Red Sea. That was a misspelling. It was actually the Reed Sea. And because it was the Reed Sea, they found a dry path that led through this marshy, swampy area, and they were able to escape the Egyptians. But here's the problem I have with that, and this just gives you a quick idea of how sometimes these supposed explanations of the miracles are actually harder to believe than the miracle that they're trying to explain away. Picture this. You have the Jewish people. People of all ages, the very young to the very old and everything in between, people in good health, people in poor health, people who had been enslaved in Egypt, and they're now engaged in this long trek across the wilderness, and they're panicky because they think that they're going to be slaughtered by the Egyptian army. They're up against the sea, and it turns out it's just a marsh, and they get through this marsh with all their possessions unscathed. The mighty Egyptian army then comes pursuing them. Hardened warriors used to cross-country campaigns. They come to the very same marsh and they can't handle it. They all die and drown in the marsh that the Jewish people managed to find their way through unscathed. Kind of a stretch to believe that the Egyptian army would die there. when the Jews managed to slog through unscathed. But let's come back to this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Like I said, it's recorded in all four Gospels. And the basic story is this. Jesus was preaching to a large crowd out in a remote area. There wasn't much around in terms of large towns or anything. And toward the evening, the people were hungry and tired, and the disciples were saying, you know, we ought to send them away so they can find a place to lodge and find some food. Jesus instead instructed the disciples to provide food for the people, which seemed a little difficult. The disciples objected. I believe it was Philip said, you know, look, we've got 200 pennies here. Went out and bought 200 penny worth of bread. You know, what's that going to be among 5,000 people? How many people can we feed with that? Andrew, on the other hand, had been looking around, and in John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, the Bible tells us he had found a young boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And Jesus took that lunch or supper that little boy gave to them, and he, took that. Even Andrew and all were a little skeptical. What's that going to be amongst everybody still? And he blessed it, and then he began to divide it. He had the disciples set the people down in companies, and the Bible tells us there were about 5,000 men. Matthew actually adds in Matthew 14:21 that there's also women and children there. So the number of people there is conservatively probably at least 15,000, 20,000 people. But we're going to just concentrate on the 5,000 because that's an exact number that's given. So we'll just assume they're feeding 5,000. And he fed them with all of that. The Bible says they ate all that they would, and they were filled. And then the disciples went and they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. And I heard somebody try to explain this away and say, well, the Bible never says how big the loaves and fishes were, as if that explained it away. Well, it did say that the fish were small fishes. Not very big. So we did a little thinking one time and we thought, okay, let's say that this little boy had some giant loaves and fishes. How big would they have had to be in order to feed just the 5,000 people? So not knowing how big the fishes were or how big the pieces of bread were, we made an assumption. We just assumed that what they did is gave everybody a fish sandwich composed of 2 pieces of bread and a piece of fish. And since I had a loaf of bread, of whole wheat bread, we assumed it was whole wheat bread rather than something like Wonder Bread. And we decided that measuring the loaf of bread, it was about 4.5 inches wide, 3.5 inches tall. And the slices were about 1/2 inch thick. So that means that when you totaled up for the sandwich, there was about 15 3/4 cubic inches of bread per sandwich. And then we figured that the fish was about the same size as the slice of bread. And so that'd be about 1/2 of that, so about 7.9 cubic inches of fish. And we put that together and then multiplied that out in order that every one of the 5,000 men could have a fish sandwich, 2 slices of bread, and a piece of fish. That comes out to 15.75 cubic inches for the bread times 5,000. That's 78,750 cubic inches of bread. Now, remember, our loaf is 4.5 inches wide and 3.5 inches tall. That means that we have 200... more than 208 feet of bread, I believe it is. It works out to each of the 5 loaves would have to be 83 feet long. I don't know about you, but that's a long loaf of bread. I've seen some French bread, you know, that long, skinny bread that's fairly long. But could you imagine now, what's the bigger miracle? Well, he had some big loaves of bread. I'd like to see the size of this little boy that was carrying around 583 long loaves of bread. That works out at a 1.5 ounces per slice at 940 pounds of bread. That's about 187 pounds of bread per loaf. Okay, that's just the bread. We haven't looked at the fish yet. Okay, let's look at the fish. If the fish was the same size as a slice of bread, then the size of the fish, volume-wise, would be about half. It would be about 23 cubic feet of fish. And that means that in the fish, we actually made an estimate on the weight, came out to about 5 ounces. That means 1,562 and a half pounds of fish. Divide that, of course, out the two fish, and you find out that this little boy was carting along, in addition to 5 83-foot-long loaves that weighed 187 pounds each, he was also carting along two fishes, each fish weighing over 780 pounds. That's a big fish. He's carting along whales here. And each fish had 11.39 cubic feet of flesh. That's a big fish. I'd like to catch that fish. But that's only for the 5,000 men having one sandwich. I was saying this at church, and one little boy at church, I said, how many fish sandwiches do you think you could eat? And he said, well, I could eat 3 or 4. Now, the Bible says they ate what they would, which means it was like a buffet. It wasn't like going to the to a restaurant ordering a fish sandwich. This is like going to a buffet where it was all you could eat, you know, fish fry night or something. They had all that they wanted. They ate till they were filled. The Bible says they were filled. Plus, there's men and women, so there's easily 10, 20,000 or, you know, people here, or 10 or 15,000, maybe 20,000, whatever. But and each one probably eating on average more than one little fish sandwich. You can see where the size of the fish and size of the loaves really begins to inflate rapidly. And that's what I said. Well, the Bible doesn't say how big the loaves and fishes are, as if that explains it all away. And then in addition to that miracle that this little boy was lugging all this around, there's the fact nobody noticed him until Andrew went looking and found this little boy with these whales and giant loaves of bread hiding behind a rock somewhere in this area. Well, it takes a lot more faith to believe the explanations sometimes than it does to believe, just simply believe, that Jesus worked the miracle that the Bible says that he worked. And the Bible says these miracles were recorded that we might know that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, and that knowing these things, we can believe on his name and have eternal life. And so that's why these miracles are here. And of course, that's also why people try to deny these miracles, because they do not want to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Savior. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we have Jeremiah on the line. And Jeremiah, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, how you doing?
Hi, good evening. Welcome.
You mentioned fish. I got some fish in my freezer.
Oh, I hope you got a big freezer if you got fish like this little boy apparently had.
Makes me hungry. I think I might have that for dinner.
Well.
Yeah. And the reason why I'm calling is I like to talk about Thanksgiving.
Yes, sir. Thanksgiving. Hey, and that's good. I wanted to get around to Thanksgiving, too, because we got a lot to be thankful for, don't we?
That's true. Amen. What is in the Bible does it talk about Thanksgiving? I mean, did Jesus celebrate Thanksgiving back then?
Well, we do not have, you know, in the Bible a Thanksgiving holiday as we know it, you know, in terms of, like, we have Thanksgiving Day in Canada, for instance. They have a Thanksgiving holiday, but it's, I believe it was in October. And there's some other nations that have a Thanksgiving holiday. But we do have the offering of Thanksgiving found throughout the Bible. There were sacrifices of Thanksgiving in the Old Testament. There were times where people would sing and praise the Lord and give thanks for his blessings. One of the things that, you know, they would do when they went to worship at the temple or the tabernacle prior to that, of course, was sing and give thanks to the Lord. Some of the Psalms talk about thanking the Lord. So we see that, you know, throughout the Old Testament. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we see the giving of thanks. And I believe that, let me see if I can see something here just the parable of the loaves and the fishes. The Bible says here in Matthew 15:36, He took seven, or well, this is another one where he multiplied fishes. This is seven loaves and fishes, as opposed to the one that I just talked about. And it says he did the same thing. He gave thanks and he broke them, and we see in the institution of the Lord's Supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and told the people to drink. So we do see that. I believe that it was when after the resurrection, Jesus met with the disciples there when Peter said he was going to go fishing. If I remember correctly, they came up and they gave thanks again there. So we do see the giving of thanks throughout the Old Testament. Jesus giving thanks, the people in the Bible giving thanks throughout the Old and New Testaments.
Yeah, even disciples give thanks.
Right, right. And we have the word Thanksgiving. If you have a Bible program or a concordance where you can go through and search to find the word Thanksgiving, you can look that up.
Second Corinthians.
Yeah,
I had my concordance.
Yeah, it's a Strong's concordance, right? Is what you said?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good one because that's a comprehensive one. It's a complete concordance. And for those that are listening, wondering what a complete or comprehensive concordance is as opposed to another one, there's probably some of the biggest ones that people think about with concordances is Cruden's Concordance, Young's Concordance, and Strong's Concordance. And Cruden's and Young's are not comprehensive. They're larger versions of what many people have in the back of their Bible. In the back of many people's Bibles, there's a little section that has various words that are in the Bible. You can look them up. And my one Bible sitting here has a concordance in the back. It always frustrates me because the verse that I'm looking for is not one of the ones listed, or the word that I'm looking for is not one of the ones listed. And that can happen with Cruden's and in Young's. I think they're called analytical concordances as well, because they kind of look at the meanings of some of the words. Strong's is a comprehensive concordance, or a complete concordance, because all the words of the Bible are listed, and you can find all the words of the Bible in a Strong's concordance. And of course, that leads to the little refrain, Cruden's Concordance for crude Christians, Young's Concordance for young Christians, and Strong's Concordance for strong Christians. But but a lot of people have Bible programs today where you can just sit down, type in a word, and the program itself, since the Word of God has been digitized and entered into the software program, it'll just go through and you can print out whole words. There's a great program called Sword Searcher that I use. I really like it, and it's got a little place there where it's got a search function, and you can put in parts of words. Like, instead of just typing in Thanksgiving, you can type in thanks, and you can get thanks, and you can get Thanksgiving. If you just type in thank, you can get Thanksgiving and thanks, and you can get variations by, depending on what options you check. And you can even get related words and things. It's great to study the Bible that way.
Yeah, I have a Bible thing on my phone where I can just, a Bible app on my phone, where I can just look at the Bible and read the Bible on my phone.
Yeah, and really today it's tremendous because we have such an advantage. You realize with what you're saying, in your Bible app on your phone, you have more of the Word of God available to you than the Apostle Peter did, or the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You have more of the Bible at your fingertips than the apostles did, because for one thing, all of the Bible wasn't complete and brought together in one complete book at the time. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but all the New Testament scriptures were not yet complete during their time. In fact, most of the disciples were gone, or the apostles were gone, by the time that John, the last of the apostles, wrote down the last book of the Bible, Revelation, about year 90, I think is what it was, when Jesus gave him the revelation. He was the last of the apostles. And even he probably did not have the entire Bible at his disposal when he was banished there on the Isle of Patmos. So,
I have a have a question. We should all follow God's will for our lives, right? You know, he'll show us what his will is for each, everyone's lives that are saved.
Right.
I'm still trying to figure out some things of what God has his will for me. I'm at somewhat of a, you know, idea of what he has his will for me.
Well, and yeah, if you think about it, God does have a will for everybody's life. And let me put it this way. First and foremost, God's will for everybody's life. He said, I would that that we all come to repentance, that none should perish, but that everyone comes to repentance. And I'll have to find that reference there on that. But first and foremost, God's will for everybody is to trust Christ as their Savior. And so he's talking about coming to repentance, you know, where we confess our sin and turn from our way and accept Christ as our Savior. And when we come to him and trust Christ as our Savior, that's the first and foremost will for our life. And then secondly, you know, God's will for our life is that we certainly grow as Christians, you know, because we see a number of passages in the Bible about becoming more and more Christ-like, about studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we learn these things so that we can, in turn, do the other thing that's God's will for our life, and that is to go out into the world around us and to reach people with the gospel message so that they can be saved. And now, along with that, obviously, what you're talking about is specifics, you know, for each individual, right? Where what is it that God wants me specifically to do? And in light of these other things, these greater things, you know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, you know, that's God's will, that we're involved in that work of reaching people with the gospel. But as an individual basis, we struggle with that. It could be something about, you know, where does God want me to work? Where does God want me to live? Does God want me to go on to some form of higher education? Does God want me to join this church or that church? Does God want, you know, do you see what I'm saying? There's a lot of practical things. And as we're growing closer to the Lord, it's easier for the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. I know we're kind of hitting on a lot of things around what you were asking, but let me give you a story. When I was younger, when I was in college, I was working one summer for United States Forest Service, and we were maintaining trails. It was a rough job. Somebody had to do it. It was a rough job maintaining trails, basically backpacking all summer in the Indian Peaks Wilderness area just below Rocky Mountain National Park in the Colorado Rockies, right along the Continental Divide. And one day, my partner and I were trying to clear this trail that was up above the tree line, and a boulder had rolled down on the trail, blocking the trail. And I hear the music coming, so I have to make this quick. We had to go get some logs and bring them up and try to lever this boulder to get it moving. I'm telling you, it was hard to get that rock to budge. It didn't want to move. It just sat there, and it didn't help at all. But you know what? Once we got the rock rolling, it was easy to direct its path to get it off the trail and over somewhere where it wouldn't be in the problem. And God has the same problem with us. He's trying to get us to budge, and we're like that rock. We don't want to move. And God gets logs and tries to pry us up out of our comfort zone, tries to get us to move, and we don't. But once we get moving, it's easier to direct us. Out of time. Appreciate the call. Happy Thanksgiving. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.
The preceding program's views, claims, and or representations may not have necessarily reflected those of AM 1220, The Word, or Salem Communications.